Good morning and welcome to God Talk. Today I'm going to continue what could be a bit of a lengthy series on a book that has just been published that I wrote, entitled The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. I'm in an interesting place with God. I'm in a heart union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. However strange that may sound, let me tell you, my friends, this has been around. I'm not the first person this has happened to. You know, in some ways, as I've reflected over it this week, I feel a little like a throwback, meaning I really feel that I'm living out of the first century in terms of the encounters with the Holy Spirit, with God, that I have had, as have others had in recent years. But the church is pretty well spiritually dead or dormant. So people look at me sometimes, if I have shared this, certainly when I was a pastor, like, I don't get it. I don't understand. I also feel a little bit like I'm a thrown forward into what God is about to be doing and is doing in our culture. And I'm thrown into the present. So I feel a little bit like, as Paul put it, one untimely born. Now, what I'm talking about in this book, I'm seeking to explain what's happened to me, because it's not really about me. It's really about God, what God is doing. And I happen to be a person to whom God has done some things, in whom God has shown some things, with whom God is walking, so to speak, with me. And I with God, I've been one who sought God with my whole being since I was 24. And that's where I'm going to go back to, which is where I left off a couple weeks ago, in the beginning of the telling the story of the, really a love story of my relationship to God, and really, I think, meant to be all of our relationships to God. So I'm not weird in the sense that this is nothing new. I'm not talking about anything that's new. This has all been around. And this really, as we'll see, is the heart of the New Testament, the real meaning of being in Christ for Paul and for John. Anyhow, in order to make the case, some of this may be repetitive, but I'll get into the chapter shortly. In order to make the case as to what is it that God is doing, how do you understand what God is about? There are four major avenues, sources of religious truth, that which you trust, you know. How do you know what the truth is? Well, first is experience, your own experience of life. Okay, so I don't know if you like sushi or not, but you sort of have to try it, right? You can't just listen to someone's description and have a sense as to what sushi is. There needs to be direct experience, and I think this is the weakest link, religiously speaking today, on how people understand their faith. I was talking to someone just last night, actually. Wonderful guy who has not yet experienced God. He doesn't know God. He's a faithful church member. He does all these things, but he's realizing, I don't really know God. And he said he's not really afraid where he has been. And that's a big thing. Are you afraid of God? He said, no, I want to talk more. I think I'm ready. Because it's really more an issue of our readiness to know God. So anyway, first is your personal experience. Second is, what is the scripture? What's in the Bible? What can the Bible teach us of the nature of God, of the reality of Jesus Christ? Third, and we'll get to that. Third is, what about the 2,000 years of experience? You know, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to individuals, to the saints, to the mystics, for 20 centuries. We're not just the first kids on the block, and we won't be the last kids on the block. We're just the current kids on the block. So what's in tradition? And I'll get to that. And then fourth is reason. What does your mind tell you? What can we figure out? How do we put or connect the dots together? And I'll get to that. And then finally, I want to talk about, as I mentioned to this gentleman last night, well, you know, if you want to encounter God, you got to learn how to pray. It's like if you want to get to know a loved one, you got to meet them. You've got to talk with them. You've got to listen to them. You've got to actually learn how to communicate. And prayer is divine human communication in all its forms. So we'll get to that. It's going to take a while, but hopefully each time there'll be something for you. And if you're interested, the book, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship, is now purchasable on Amazon. You can buy it on Amazon. Well, I was talking the last time about my first encounter with the Holy Spirit. My first encounter with God, I was at Drake University, was 1967, I know, a long time ago. I was a 24-year-old getting a master's degree in psychology. My undergraduate major had been philosophy. I'd worked in the field of psychology, and now that was my place of being. And through a chain of events, I found out, because I was searching for God. I'd been an agnostic for 10 years. I wanted to know whether there was God. I wanted to experience God, and I guess I was ready to with my whole being. So I came to this prayer meeting through a fascinating change of, series of events. And I was listening to this guy, Jet. It was at the basement of St. Teresa's Catholic Church on University Avenue in Des Moines, Friday, November 17th, 1967. So then they began praying, and people, I'd never seen this before, something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they began having what's called a laying on of hands, where people will kneel, maybe and get a prayerful position, and people put lay hands on their head and shoulders and pray that they could have this reception of the Holy Spirit, which I've been involved with many times over the years, and also a laying on of hands for healing for the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I was sitting there with this friend I had just met, Bob, watching the proceedings, and about 1:30 of that morning, nothing had happened. And there was this, just a sweet young girl. These were all students at Drake University. They were all pretty much undergraduates, where I was a graduate student. And it was part of the Newman Center, which is the Catholic Center at Drake University, that two guys came to try to help these persons experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was the bare beginning of what would become known and continues today as the Catholic Charismatic Renewal experience of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, about 1:30, this young gal got down and had her hands in the prayer position, and she looked so sweet. And I decided, well, yeah, you know, I'm gonna pray for her. What the heck? She looks like a nice young girl. And if there's a God, and if God is doing this baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, this would be a good person to do it to. So I put my hands on her shoulders and focusing on her rather than myself, finally came a manifestation of God only to me. Time seemed to slow down as the following sequence unfolded, and I still remember this, it was so clear. In just really a matter of seconds, it changed me irreversibly. When God touches you, my friend, you're never the same. So here it is in the present tense, still clear after 50 years. It is as if an invisible finger pushes down on the top of my head. At the same time, I feel like I'm being lifted up ever so slightly off the ground. Then I feel as if unseen hands form around my jaws. And with that comes the realization, so clear, that I could say no to this if I wanted to. Well, I didn't want to. Quite the opposite. Go ahead, God, show me what you got. My jaws had already been moving since I was praying under my breath for this young woman. I clearly remember consenting to this spiritual, gentle force. Yes, go ahead, do what you will. Letting go of my jaws apparently freed them to move in a different direction and way. Words now began to come out of my mouth, full voice. Not just under my breath, my friends, full voice. For me at least, I mean, I don't know what others thought around me, but it was definitely the work of God. That is, there is an accompanying feeling of being filled with the Spirit. Wow. And I'm praying in some prayer language, which God and only God can understand. This speech goes on for several seconds. When it finishes, I'm quickly on my own again. I just know, hey, now it's me. My mouth shuts, and then I begin to cry. Tears rush down my cheeks. Now, my eyes had been closed throughout this entire experience, and they remain closed as I fall on my knees, quietly weeping tears of release and thanksgiving. Now I know there's a God. Wow, there really is a God. It's all true. I can't tell you how much that meant to me, my friends. And then someone grabs both my hands, seeking to comfort me. I didn't open my eyes, but I knew who it was. It was this guy, Jet, who had been praying in the Spirit before. And it was. Now it's as if God shows me of a certainty that my whole life had been one straight line leading up to that very moment. Isn't that spooky? That I was where I was, where and who I was supposed to be at that very moment. All this drama in the basement of a Catholic church, replete with smells of a classroom, well-aged books and carpets in need of replacement or at least cleaning. Yet how easily the sacred enters into the mundane. Wow, changing it in a minute. Finally, my tears ceased, and I opened my eyes, only to be embraced by the newly formed community of God Seekers. It's about 2:00 Saturday morning. And I ask for information about this experience, you know, this baptism. I said, where can I find this in the Bible? So someone handed me a Bible, which I borrowed, and told me to read Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, Ephesians 4, which I did. I was up all night. And reading, it was as if I had been colorblind. I hadn't seen the colors that I now could see of the Holy Spirit. It was all there. What I had experienced was there in Scripture. That's a second confirmation of God. Duh. Wow. I realized for the first time that the Bible was not merely written by humans, but it was inspired by God and by God events, like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, you know. Then you wonder, well, what happened? How did the church get so far away from those early days when people expected and had manifestations of the Holy Spirit? The story doesn't end there, of course. This is just the beginning, my friends, you know, of a 24-year-old hungering for truth and for God. During the next 3 days, every time I prayed in the Spirit, it seemed less the Spirit's doing and more my own, while continuing to be a wondrous gift of God. It had less power and seemingly less purpose to me. Praying in Scriptures, praying in tongues, glossolalia it's called, it's a prayer language. You just feel better. You may not know what you're saying, you know, but pardon this terrible analogy, but when you burp, you feel better. Your stomach feels better. Well, when you pray in the Scriptures or pray in tongues in the Spirit, you feel better. You just feel closer to God. It's a kind of a release and empowerment. Anyway, the third day after this, for the first time in what's been called the voiceless echo, God spoke to me. First time ever, very quietly, while I was in prayer, coming out of left field. The words were, "Move on, there's more." Move on, there's more. It's like the words kind of bounce off your being to be heard by you alone. Totally unexpected, totally accurate to what would shortly transpire in Chicago within a month at my sister's apartment over Christmas break. And talk about an understatement. God had much more to show me in a short amount of time. God would soon be inviting me into a contemplative communion, which I could not, would not, had no desire to refuse. Quite the opposite. It was what I was absolutely seeking. Now, let me just say quick before we go to a weather break. Many of the Christian mystics, and I'm a Christian mystic, I make no bones about it, they told their own stories and how God operated in them in order to make, hopefully, greater sense for the readers, for the listeners, of what God is doing. So rather than hide these events, they become important for me to share with you as sort of mini little revelations of the who, the how, the why, and the what of God. Talking about the what, let's listen to the weather. Okay, we're back. So I'm telling a story, and the next few times now, I'm going to be telling some of my experiences of God, being a mystic, almost hungry for God, thirsty for God all the time. I was ready, willing, and able to receive whatever God showed me. And that's really what it takes. So like this gentleman last night, he's realizing for the first time that he's ready to actually encounter God. That's what it takes. Because God says through Jeremiah in chapter 29 of Jeremiah that if you seek me with your whole heart, I'll let you find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, I'll let you find me. If you really want to know me, I'm waiting for that. I'll let you know me. That's the key. So, anyhow, so this event happened, my life changed, and then the last 2 weeks in December of 1967, I went to Chicago to spend Christmas with my sister and my mother. And it was during those two priceless weeks that God's Spirit would change my life a second time in barely more than a month. These were the salad days of God, I tell you. So going on Christmas break to Chicago to spend time with my mother and sister, after the first 3-4 days, my mother got called away to attend a family funeral in Florida. So my sister Francine and I had a few days for a one-on-one conversation. Now let me tell you, she was at that time an atheist. She was a clinical social worker, therapist in private practice. She had an MSW from University of Chicago. She's very bright, and she was afraid that I'd gone crazy. Hal, you've gone off the deep end with this God talk. There is no God. I got to talk you out of it, my brother. I've got to, got to get you back to being reasonable. I'm scared. And, Fran, I would say, no. It's real. It's real. So we went back and forth, and we began having these conversations. She thought, I guess, that she could somehow argue me back to my former brand of agnosticism, which my brand was simply, I didn't know whether there was a God or not. Another brand of agnosticism says, you can't know. Well, I don't buy that. Anyhow, I would only laugh at her feeble attempts to talk me out of believing in my direct experience of God. I thought and secretly prayed, if she only knew what I knew. Oh, come on, God, help here. Gee. Then late in the evening of Christmas Day, just before we said goodnight, it was late. Once again, we were talking and talking. We were standing in the hallway. To the left was my mother's bedroom, where I was staying because she was gone. And to the right was my sister's bedroom. And we were having an exchange, and I glanced over, and on the bureau, I saw Khalil Gibran's masterpiece, The Prophet. It was my mother's book, but how it got there, we had not seen it in years. We never knew. It just was there, right there. So I picked it up and said, look at this, Fran. So I sat down on the bed and began to read the book out loud, and Fran stood just inside the doorway. leafing through the and reading aloud the penetrating words of the Spirit. What I didn't know was that the Spirit of God was tenderizing my sister's heart. I remember reading especially Gibran's Reflections on Love. When love beckons you, follow him, though his ways are hard and steep. And when his wings enfold you, yield to them, though the sword hidden among his pinions may wound you. The reading must have opened up and prepared my sister, because, my friends, one of the most remarkable events of my life, suddenly the atmosphere in the room changed. And I was thrown back onto the bed and began shaking with what I would later learn is called the Mysterium Tremendum, which is an involuntary trembling, shaking, which occurs during a manifestation of the Holy. It just happens. It's not that you're afraid, but your body just shakes. My sister, who was standing just inside the doorway, said to me, "Hal, don't you feel it?" Then while I was watching, pushback shaking, the Holy Spirit swept through her, baptizing her and also changing her life irreversibly. She would eventually become a pastor, just like I would. From that point on, the subject changed as well. Now we focused on what we shared and on the possible meaning of these extraordinary actions of the Spirit of God. During these early days of the Spirit, it seemed like anything was possible. It was as if we were children again, together, now, with this knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? I mean, it just happened. Wow. A few nights later, we were out and we went walking, just so in love with God and just the Spirit of God, and we went into a Catholic church, large Catholic church, I won't mention the name of it, in Chicago, and we saw a young priest. We walked over to him and we said, "Father, we've encountered the Holy Spirit." And he looked at us and said, "Wait here." And he turned and walked away quickly and went behind a door, a large door, and closed it. And we just sat there, or stood there around 10 minutes, I don't know. And then he finally came back and he looked at us and he said, "Would you consider going to see a psychiatrist?" My sister, who was a clinical social worker, myself, who was getting a master's in psychology, we felt sorry for this young priest. We said, there, Father, it's okay. But that was where the state of the church was, afraid of actual experiences of God. Wow. Well, two nights later, after this experience, as I prayed fully awake in bed, I yearned for more of God's Spirit. I wanted an even more intense baptism, not unlike what my sister received, but nothing happened. Then I remembered that it was while I was praying for another person, this young woman, that God blessed me. So I began to think about and thank God for my sister and all she meant to me. My love for her blossomed forth like a flower opening to the sun. And while focused entirely on her, God chose to bless me with what remains probably the holiest moment, event of my life. I know this is wild, but it's true, my friends. This is what happened. Once again, the atmosphere in the room changed. I began to sense a kind of beating, like untold numbers of wings entering the room. As this invisible chorus of heavenly wings grew in volume and intensity, I felt as if I were being gently lifted slightly off the bed. Lying on my back, I remember yielding myself as completely as I could, without fear, to whatever was drawing me heavenward. I felt a little like a baby, about to be picked up and loved by its mother. Sensing that whatever holy meant, this would be it. Then it was as if my heart were ever so tenderly lifted out of me and healed, hallowed, cleansed by a power beyond my comprehension. After the briefest of times, but sufficient for the action of the Spirit, unseen yet gloriously present, my renewed heart was placed back into its physical dwelling. Slowly the beating of wings dissipated until the room and my being within it returned to normal. I opened my eyes and saw spiritual life radiating from my heart like vibrant rays of the sun. God had done this great thing without a word being said or an explanation being offered. And shortly thereafter, my sister was at the bedroom door. She had just awakened with a sense that another manifestation of God had transpired, as if it filled the air of the apartment. Now, the truth is, my heart needed healing, hallowing, cleansing. I'd been a man of the world whose heart was severely wounded by a woman's recent betrayal. I had lost the spark in my heart, which I had secretly treasured all my days. Now God had reignited it. And for the next several days, I was acutely sensitive to anything unclean in a spiritual sense. Wow, it was the beginning of the development of what's called discernment. Discernment is the sense of good and evil, my friends. Something that's been around the church since the early days, something we all need in spiritual life. What's of God, what's of humanity, and what's of evil? Wow. I could not realize then how important my heart would be in God's plan for my life and my work, or that this healing was necessary before I could enter into the contemplative intimacy with God that God would be offering me just a few days. Then for the next nearly 5 years, I would be granted access into an unfathomable place for silent communion, best termed the cloud of unknowing or the temple invisible. It's a time and place when God draws you into just kind of a cloud, which serves as a mystical realm for temporary meeting of your soul with God's Spirit, of having a beginning and an ending, leaving you somehow the better, yet with the mystery of God remaining amazingly intact. This is just the beginning. These are things that for years I didn't share. You know, when I was a pastor, especially in the early years, I didn't want to go to a parish where the majority of people really didn't know God and say, oh, hello, folks, I've been one with God. I've had these experiences, because it wasn't time to share it. But I'm sharing these and others in these coming weeks because of my conviction that God wants me to share it, and that we are headed into an age when more and more people will be experiencing God directly, that this is the hunger, especially with young people who want to know God, who say, well, just believing, just faith is not enough. And this was true for me. I had to know the truth that passes all understanding. And that is the reality of God. If you'd like to hear this show or have someone listen to the show, I will have it on my website, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. It'll be on my website later today. I will be continuing with this. If you'd like to write me tell me what you think, or tell me about any God experience you would like to share, I would love to hear it. drhalgreen@gmail.com. drhalgreen@gmail.com. Bless you.